Join me, please, in Luke chapter 23. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 23, I welcome you. I welcome the household of faith assembled here this morning. Let us rejoice in our togetherness. I welcome visitors. I pray that your encounter with the Word of God and with the people of God this morning will lure you, will draw you even closer to God. I hope when you hear Luke 23, you understand how that fits into our reading plan. I'm actually previewing. Last week, chapter 22 was our goal. And this week, Luke 23 is our goal. And I want to call your attention to one part at the very end of this chapter. In the bulletin, you'll notice a few cues there of things you might think about. One, this is such a familiar passage, such a narrative known to us, that it's hard to see it fresh. And so I do challenge you to find something new in this chapter. I found a couple of new things that I had not registered before, and I hope you can do the same. But right now, I call your attention to verse 50. We're in the closing section. And you'll notice, for me, a rarity, I have an image on the slide behind us. I marvel at myself. Understand, though, this is not the open tomb. That's the next chapter. That's another week ahead. This is the awaiting tomb. This is the available tomb. The tomb readied. And that's what we're reading about right now. And I want to see what we can draw from this. I think maybe if we're patient in our attention to this last little part, we might let this moment kind of slip away from us, because it seems the climax is accomplished. This is, as read for us this morning by Hunter, Jesus has already given up the ghost in the King James Version, breathed his last, surrendered his spirit, I believe was Hunter's reading this morning. Now in verse 50, join me in reading. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. All right. That little narrative may seem rather bare. What can we draw from there? Well, we may find out not much. But I'm going to work it. I'm going to give it a try. I hope you'll join me in seeing what is in this little place that we can take with us out from this building to live well before God. I want to kind of frame this by using this title, Work in Strange Times. Work in strange times. And I'll let you play in your mind with what strange times could be. But I think what we find here in this passage, a strange moment. And certainly people understand that. And people take it different ways. For some people, it is an especially extravagant public spectacle. And we'll be reading about their responses in a moment. But for others, this is the man they had followed. This is the man they'd anticipated. And in fact, we know in Luke 24, we find travelers on the road to Emmaus saying, we had thought he was the one to redeem Israel. We had expectations, we had hopes, and then he died. He died brutally, shamefully, humiliatingly. He died. It's over. This is a strange time. And yet, I'm asking you to think about work in the strange times of this passage. And then I'll invite you to see where we can take this. We might even go back earlier. You remember a strange time of Babylonian captivity. But if you go to Jeremiah 29, home of that famous verse, "I have plans for you, plans for good." There, Jeremiah says, you do the work of being good exiles because you're going to be there a while. Work at it, do the good work. Here, we're in strange times, and I want to talk about the work in three ways. First, the work is done. In one sense, the work of Jesus is done. Jesus had done the work. He said, remember on the cross, "It is finished. I have accomplished the work. I have done the work of restoring. I have done the work of redeeming. I have done the work of ransoming. I have completed the invasion of the world by God's righteousness." The work is done. And I want you to know everything else we say is reckoned in the echo of that assertion by Jesus. It is finished. But there are a couple of other ways we could talk about the work being done. Sometimes we might say, "I'm done. I'm out of here. This is so over." I don't know how to say those, but you understand. Those are, there is this, we use that word "done" to say, "I'm just finished. I'm walking away." Right. Well, let me understand. I note that existence, that usage, but I don't accept it. And my encouragement, my challenge for you today is, can we see done in a different way? I'd like you to understand that in this moment of crisis, this moment of the very, well, in the intersection of the ages, the overlap of the ages, there is work to be done. And people show up to do the work. And that's what I want to celebrate this morning. We have a man named Joseph. He's named. We're even told where he's from. I think that's an attempt by Luke to establish the presence of a witness. That's partly why we have him here. But mostly we have him here to work. Look what he does. And again, I'm a verb collector. I hope you'll join me in that. In verse 52, he went and he asked. You think it's over? Well, somebody's got to clean up the mess. He went and he asked, and then, having been given approval, he took it down and wrapped it in a linen and laid him in a tomb. Five verbs. Acting. This man is, he didn't wait to be assigned, he acted, he worked. Even in strange times, there is work to be done. And we can be like Joseph and get up and do the work. No matter how crushing the times seem, there's work to be done. The five verbs await, and he gets up and does it. And we'll even elaborate more about how he goes about doing. But notice this. He's not the only one present. I want to celebrate the fullness here. None of these details are here by accident. I ask you to back up. We're going to take a verse. Go back one verse to verse 49, one before I started reading. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. They're not named. They're named as a group. Well, we have two groups, really, acquaintances and then a subset of that group, the women. Well, now, go down to verse 55. They get a second mention. The women who had come with him from Galilee, see, he takes the time to rename them. And look at that, they followed. Here, they too have work to do. And they do it. Even as they have been standing there from some distance watching this astonishing event, they don't just stand there when it's over. They go do something. Look what they do. They followed. And they saw. Look what they did. They saw not just the tomb. Look at this other little detail. How his body was laid. All right. They worked already. They are purposely seeking out what they can do and then see what follows. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. Joseph of Arimathea worked. These women from Galilee worked, even in strange times. Because, well, we'll talk about the because here with this second word. We are given a sense of how their work is prompted. What made them work the way they did? Well, let's go back to Joseph. We're told that Joseph has standing, right? He's a member of the council. Right? And but that might have caused him to be rather cautious, desiring to preserve status, his place in the ranks of the elite. But we're also told he was a good and righteous man. And not only that, the last thing we're told about him before he acts, he was looking for the kingdom of God. Joseph of Arimathea, I think we can say, is prompted by being a good and righteous man. I must act the role of the good and righteous man. That's not something I simply am. It is what I do. But I also am going to act the role of the one who is seeking the kingdom, one who's looking for the kingdom of God. So work happens, but this is not someone simply tasked to do a job. I'm the cleanup person. No, someone works, but they work because of a prompting that drives them. Now, he's not alone. Less is said about the women directly. They're not labeled good and righteous. But what is said is especially telling. Twice we're told these are women who had followed him from Galilee, perhaps not too far a journey, but a journey nonetheless, a journey taken by determination. I choose this goal because I am lured by this man. I'm following him. And even when he has died and his body is moved, they follow the body. They followed him from Galilee to the cross. They follow to the tomb and they see how his body is laid, and then they go back and they ready themselves to do their part. They know what their work is, and they get about it. There is work to be done, and they are prompted to do it because of this one they followed. I hope you see the patterns for us should be looming large, should be fairly conspicuous. But not only is the work done and is the work prompted by something larger, I think I'll just pause here. I mentioned this to a small group on Wednesday night here. In my mind, marriage is one place where you see this marvelous integration of the work to be done and the prompting. If you're not careful, you could turn marriage into one chore after another. Or as Henry Ford said about history, one thing after another. But it's not that. There is work, but it's the work that's prompted. It's the work that's prompted by something larger, something we're drawn to. And we gather this morning, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, we gather this morning because we are drawn to a work. And in fact, I'm going to mention a work that I gathered from Hunter, and I thank him for you reading in Psalm 22. You know, did you hear the astonishing language? Early in Psalm 22, I don't know what verse it was, but early on in that marvelous declaration, God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. Wow. That's an astonishing declaration. Enthroned. If you have any doubt about work you can do when you leave this building, you can enthrone God on your praises. Think about it. There is another feature I want you to think about, this work in strange time. The work is limited. I'm first struck by that, by the last verse of the chapter that's so pointedly placed here at the very end, shutting down this section. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. There is work they did. They prepared the ointments, but they didn't use them because they had to wait. There's a limit. And so I'm struck by that because it seems to me that we have here people whose eagerness, their energy, their enthusiasm, their devotion is not reckless. It does not work in the assumption that because my devotion is so great, I can overleap any limit and do that which I know to be a good thing. They followed him from Galilee. They went to the tomb. They saw what was needed, and they prepared it, and then they stopped. Brothers and sisters, that's admirable discipline. There'll be a time for the ointment, but it's not right now. There'll be a time for the spices, but it's not right now. They stopped and they rested. They followed. Now, we might say that that's been replaced, and it has, but not for them at that moment. They were operating under a system, and they honored that system. In fact, there's even a hint of it back with the Joseph reference. Notice in verse 54, see, after his five verbs, he went and asked and took and wrapped and laid. It was the day of preparation in verse 54, and the Sabbath was beginning. So you see, in some ways, Joseph is driven by an awareness of limits. I can't wait to do this. I've got to get my work done before the Sabbath. See, here again, this tremendous drive, but it is drive controlled, not unbounded. My passion overwhelms everything. Right. Not here. Not for these people who, in the strange times, might have been excused, perhaps, in their reckless. No. In strange times, they kept the limits. In strange times, they initiated the work. And it's, of course, because they were properly prompted, they were drawn by a man. They were drawn by their own training in God. And remember the language of Joseph. And by the way, if you've been thinking about this through the whole book of Luke, the remarkable number of times that the kingdom of God is addressed. People are drawn to the kingdom. We might bring that language into our talk even more, perhaps, and that might help with our own prompting. So as we come to a close here, I guess I said that a little too early. Might have gotten your hopes up, but we're almost there. We're almost done. I invite you just to think about strange times for us, whatever those might be. And don't, I'm not talking about global strange times. It may be just a strange time in your life, or it may be a strange time in the life of our household. Whatever the scale of strangeness might be, it will come again. And when it does come, there will still be work to do. And so when you leave this building, I hope encouraged by the songs you've sung, encouraged by hearing about the Lord's Supper, partaking of the Lord's Supper, encouraged by being together, when we go out these doors, there's work to do. And I don't even know all the possibilities of that work. We can think of one. We can enthrone God on our praises. But we can think of endless other ways. And you, many of you, far surpass me in initiative. But that's the goal, it seems, here. I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like those women from Galilee. They came. They were there. They showed up. They couldn't stop what was happening, but they stood there and they watched. Let's go back and look at one place, just verse 48. This is that public spectacle side I told you about. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle in the English Standard Version, when they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. That was a new detail for me. I'd forgotten the breast beating talked about in this passage. But think about it. This is a mob, a milling throng, and they're excited by this humiliating execution, and they go home beating their breasts. And at the same time, the women who had followed him from Galilee, they stood at a distance and they watched. And then when it was time to work, they followed some more and they looked and they saw and they went and prepared. I invite you to go forth from this place today and watch and see what you can do and grab hold and prepare those spices. Grab hold, ask for the body, carry it, place it, not just anywhere, but in a tomb that was cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. He had prepared for the work. We get to prepare for the work. And then we get to look and see the work. And then we get to initiate it because we first worked on prompting our hearts by trying to be good and righteous people. Not self-righteous. Don't be fooled by that. But good and righteous people who are looking for the kingdom of God. Will you join me today in looking for the kingdom? Will you join me today in initiating the work that is available to God's people, even in strange times? And it doesn't matter who you are. You can stand and watch and you can find some work to do. And I invite you to do it. We work together to hold one another up before God. We want to help somebody today. If you need particular help, if you need public prayer, in just a moment I'll ask you to come and we'll help you do the work of getting right with God. But it may be that there's someone who's been standing at a distance and has learned enough at the cross and has seen the tomb and understands that I've got to get right with this one that these women followed from Galilee to the cross to the tomb. And knowing that he didn't stay in the tomb but rose from the dead, we invite you to name him as Lord and enter into a covenant relationship with him. If you need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand.